2 Chronicles 17, we continue our series on the kings of Israel and Judah, and we come now to observe the life of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah under the divided monarchy, and King Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, who reigned for 25 years, approximately from 915 to 893 B.C. He began his reign at the age of 35 and is held as a good king who did right in the eyes of the Lord for most of his life. If I could provide a brief summary of King Jehoshaphat's life and reign, it would be the following. A godly king with an ungodly lineage because he repeatedly gazed at the world. If I could give the summary of his life in one statement, that would be it. A godly king with an ungodly lineage because he repeatedly gazed at the world. Well, let's begin by looking at the positive characteristics about King Jehoshaphat. And they are recorded for us, noticeably, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And I want you to notice first the Lord's spiritual commendation of Jehoshaphat. What did God think of this king? Well, we have it for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We have, in a sense, the obituary of King Jehoshaphat. And this obituary was not written by man. This obituary was written by God. We remember Paul's words to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it was holy men who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is God's spiritual commendation of King Jehoshaphat. And God tells us in this chapter that Jehoshaphat was a man who walked with him. And there are seven unique traits highlighted for us in the verses that we find in 2 Chronicles 17. I want you to notice first in verses 3 through 6, Jehoshaphat's walk with God, and notice the fact that he sought God personally. The Bible says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hands, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah." Jehoshaphat, first and foremost, was a man who sought God personally. And we see that here in verse number 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. And I placed emphasis on those two words, he walked, because it was a personal decision that Jehoshaphat had to make. His father Asa was on and off of the straight and narrow path that led to eternal life. You remember his father Asa trusted in the Lord and was used of the Lord in the land of Judah to reform the land, to get rid of idols and false gods and encourage the people to do right. But Asa, at the end of his life, looked to the physicians rather than the great physician. His dependence was a little bit on man rather than God. As we look at Jehoshaphat's testimony here, we see that Jehoshaphat made a choice. He had a choice to make. He was taught truths by his father. He had the law of Moses before his eyes, but it had to become personal for him. He had to individually internalize the truth of God for his own soul. And he did. From what we read here, it is evidence that Jehoshaphat did not seek the Lord because it was expected of him. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord because he wanted to. He was a converted man. He was a man who trusted in the coming Messiah. His faith was not a nationalistic faith like many of the Jews during Jesus' day. The Jews who said, well, we are of our father Abraham and we are of Moses, and that they thought that they were fine spiritually because they were connected by ancestry to these men. No, Jehoshaphat did not have an external heartless faith. He did not worship the Lord because others commanded him to. He did not seek the Lord because it was convenient. No, he sought the Lord because he was convinced that God, the true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the only true and living God. He worshiped God with the integrity of his heart like David. And that's what we see first. Jehoshaphat was a man who sought God personally. But then look at verse number 3. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat sought God exclusively. And those five words there, he sought not unto Balaam. He sought the God of David. He walked in the first ways of his father David, the man after God's own heart, David being the example to all kings regarding what it is to have spiritual integrity. But Jehoshaphat sought God exclusively. He did not serve God and Balaam. He did not serve God and the world. He knew that if God is to be worshipped, he is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth and according to the law of Moses. And God is a jealous God, and God had commanded in the moral law that he is not to have any other gods before him. So Jehoshaphat not only served God personally, he served God exclusively. Verse number 4, we see that he sought God biblically. The Bible says he sought to the Lord, God of his father, and walked in his commandments. What were the commandments? David's commandments? No, they were not David's commandments. They were God's commandments. David was a man after God's own heart because David walked according to the law of the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat is commended by God as a man who worshiped God personally, who worshiped God exclusively, and he worshiped God biblically. He was standing on the promises of God. He did not look at truth through the eyes of the world. He looked at truth through the truth of God's word. Because God is truth, and God's word is truth. He sought God biblically. Notice also, he sought God unwaveringly. Verse number 4. The Bible says, as he's seeking the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, he did not walk after the doings of Israel. What does this refer to? Well, this refers to the compromising doings of Israel. Israel, when they walked after the ways of the Gentiles, doing that which was right in their own eyes. And we see over the years that passed with the kings that there were seasons of great blessing and seasons of great reform, seasons where they adhered to the law of Moses, but then there were seasons where the people strayed and they went a whoring after false gods. And the king fell into great sin, which led the people into great sin, but not Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, when he took leadership, said, I'm going to worship God like Joshua. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We don't care what anybody else says. We don't care what anybody else does. We're going to serve God unwaveringly. The people are not going to dictate how we worship God. No, we are going to do as God has commanded. Verse number 6, we see Jehoshaphat also sought God wholeheartedly. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Now often this phrase is used to describe somebody's pride, a heart being lifted up with pride. But here the Word of God uses this phrase to show us something positive, and it's the most positive thing that can be said of a man, that his heart was lifted up with what?
with the ways of the Lord. He worshiped the Lord wholeheartedly.
The great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so by God's grace, he did. Unlike Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, who said that he worshiped God with all of his heart, but did not with his actions. But Jehoshaphat, to the best of his ability, wanted to yield his heart to the Lord. And not only did he worship the Lord wholeheartedly, verse number 6, we read that he sought God courageously. And the Bible says, moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Think about what great boldness he needed to do that. Well, sure, he's king. But this required boldness. To tear down false idols. To take away the gods of the people that they enjoyed for years. Surely there would have been some backlash. The king coming into the personal life of worshipers and saying this is wrong and we're not going to serve God in that way anymore. It required great courage. But Jehoshaphat worshipped God courageously. He didn't care what man said. He didn't care what man thought because he was worshiping God. The fear of God was upon his heart and he feared God over man. Verses 7 through 9, we see also that Jehoshaphat sought God evangelistically. And as we read these verses, we see Jehoshaphat sending Levites throughout Judah to teach the scriptures. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Jehoshaphat wanted the people to know the law of the Lord. He knew it was the means to their salvation. He knew it was the means to their sanctification. So he sends forth preachers into the land because he knows faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Jehoshaphat wanted others to hear the word of God so that they could walk in God's ways. This is the spiritual commendation of Jehoshaphat. He sought God personally. He sought God exclusively. He sought God biblically, unwaveringly, wholeheartedly, courageously, and evangelistically. And because Jehoshaphat walked closely with God, I want you to see here, God blessed him. Always remember, God honors those who honor him. God blesses those who walk in his ways. Verse 3 tells us that Jehoshaphat was blessed first with God's presence. And this is the greatest blessing of all. Look at verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. That is, God was Jehoshaphat's guide. God was Jehoshaphat's closest friend. God was Jehoshaphat's counselor. Yes, the king needs counsel to deal with the affairs of the world. And God was that to Jehoshaphat. What about protector? Does a king need a protector? Oh, yes. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who holds the hearts of kings in his hands. Jehoshaphat was looking unto the Lord and looking unto him not only for wisdom but guidance in dealing with the surrounding nations. And God was his protector. God was his savior. So the first blessing Jehoshaphat had was God's presence. He knew the joy of the Lord. He knew the hope that God gives. He lived in that light. Not only did Jehoshaphat experience the blessing of God's presence, but he experienced the blessing of being king. He had this unique privilege. Verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. God in his sovereignty saw from the foundation of the world that he would be the son of Asa and that he would be king. Jehoshaphat didn't die in his infancy. He wasn't murdered in his youth. If he was, he would not be king. But God in his sovereignty gave this man this unique position, this unique opportunity to be a ruler over the nation of Judah. To encourage people to seek the Lord and to be a blessing to God's people. So he experienced the blessing of God's presence and he had this unique privilege to be king. But the Bible tells us also that he had the blessing of having the people's praise. The Bible says that all Judah, verse number 5, brought to Jehoshaphat presents. Now don't miss these minor details. These are important. The bringing of presents to the king was a token of their respect and their subjection to him. These presents were free will offerings that the people gave, pledging their loyalty to Jehoshaphat's leadership. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about any obstinacy that existed within his own royal courts or within the nation at large. And that's a great blessing. You just look at our presidents, any of them, and you see, it doesn't matter who the president is, doesn't matter what party he belongs to, he's going to be slammed. Somebody's going to shake their fist. Somebody's going to try to stir up controversy and make accusations. The Bible doesn't note any of that. This unique blessing of God of having the people's praise. God obviously working in the hearts of the people and the people bringing presents unto the king tells us that King Jehoshaphat had the hearts of his people. And not only that, we see another blessing that God gave to him and he had great possessions. The Bible says at the end of verse 5 that he had riches and honor in abundance. Not only did he know God's presence, not only were the people's hearts with him, not only did he have this unique privilege to be a king, but he had great possessions, similar to Solomon. When Solomon was asked by the Lord, "What would you have me to do? If you could have anything at all, what would it be?" And Solomon asked God for wisdom, a discerning spirit. And God not only gave him a discerning spirit, but God gave him riches and honor. So similar, Jehoshaphat experienced that. He had riches and honor in abundance. And this would help him to be a great king. And finally, verse 10, we see another blessing, and the blessing of international peace. The Bible says, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." If you're a leader over a people surrounded by nations who do not see things as you do, this is a great blessing. And this is of God. The fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the land. This was a blessing that God gave Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat did right. And regarding his military, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 12 through 19 tells us that Jehoshaphat had a strong military of 1.2 million men at his disposal, which was the largest army on record that Judah ever maintained. So he had security. Not only did he have international peace, but he had security. He had men who were with him and willing to fight for his cause. This is his spiritual commendation written by the hands of God. And it's a wonderful one. It's very positive. I wish we could close the book now and be dismissed and just have you think that King Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of God all of his life. But unfortunately, that's not the case. While I would love to continue to tell you of his spiritual advancement and the great blessings he experienced because he faithfully followed the Lord, as we turn to chapter 18, we read of Jehoshaphat's erring compromise. So we see Jehoshaphat's spiritual commendation. And number two, we see Jehoshaphat's national collaboration. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Who was Ahab? Well, he was the king of Israel during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. As Jehoshaphat was ruling over the nation of Judah, Ahab was ruling over the nation of Israel. And Ahab was a king who did evil in the sight of the Lord. We will look at Ahab's life further next week, Lord willing. But it is told of him in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab worshipped and served Baal and did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Ahab was a rebel. Ahab, you know, the husband of Jezebel. And Jezebel was no sweetheart princess. These two joined arms seeking to destroy the prophet Elijah. And this is who Jehoshaphat links arms with. Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with King Ahab by taking Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, to be the wife of Jehoshaphat's son, Joram. Ahab, verse 2, chapter 18, persuaded Jehoshaphat to join him in battle. The Bible says, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So notice those words. Verse 1, he joined affinity with Ahab. Why? Well, look at the beginning. He had riches and honor in abundance. And just think about how sinful men think. And then Ahab persuades Jehoshaphat to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Well, the cunning purpose of Ahab's offer is clearly seen by anybody who knows the depravity of man and the wicked ways of the world. Ahab could see that Jehoshaphat was blessed of the Lord. Jehoshaphat was financially secure, and he had a very powerful army. Ahab didn't care for Jehoshaphat. He only wanted to use him for personal gain, to win a war against the Syrians. Don't you see? Verse 4 and following. I won't read all the verses. You can read them later. But verse 4 and following, we find Jehoshaphat proposing that they seek God in this particular manner. Ahab says, come, join, link arms with me. Let us go against the Syrians. Let us go to Ramoth-Gilead. Our army and your army will be victorious. We can't help but be successful. You have all the possessions and all the men at your disposal, and I have some at my disposal. So come and let us go. Jehoshaphat says, wait, time out. I don't do anything without seeking the Lord first. And we do commend his spirituality still here. Even though he's linked arms, he is still a little discerning in his heart. And so Ahab gives in and he says, fine, okay. He snaps his finger. He calls for 400 prophets to come forward, to seek the mind of God on this matter. And these 400 prophets called by Ahab counseled the kings to go to war. These 400 prophets tell the kings that God will give the victory. And Jehoshaphat, still a little hesitant, asked if there is another prophet who can provide some spiritual counsel. And to be kind to Jehoshaphat, Ahab responds by saying, there's one. He's in jail. There's one. Ahab says, but I hate him. And he hates him because this one prophet never prophesies anything good about Ahab. This one prophet named Micaiah always points his finger at King Ahab. He's never afraid of the king's authority. And this prophet tells him the truth. So Ahab hates him. So they call for Micaiah to come forth out of prison, and Micaiah is persuaded by one of the false prophets before he sees the king. He's persuaded to declare good things to the king. If you knew what was good for you, Micaiah, you would tell the king what he wants to hear. You would glaze what you say with some caramel, make it tasteful to his spiritual taste buds, do as the 400 prophets did. And Micaiah responds by saying, verse 13, to the kings, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. So this prophet had backbone. He was only going to say what God wanted him to say. He wasn't going to bow to the fear of man. And we commend him for his mighty boldness. And Micaiah comes to the kings and speaks in a sarcastic way. And he says in so many words, go ahead. Go ahead. Go to war. That's what you want to hear, isn't it? That's what the 400 prophets told you to do. So go ahead. You can't help but wonder if he was smirking, if he was smiling. What was going on as he's speaking? The kings know that he's not telling the truth. They know what is in the heart and mind of Micaiah. But Micaiah says, go ahead, go on. That's what you want to hear. And then Micaiah calls out the lying spirit of the 400 prophets. He's persecuted and thrown back in jail, prophesying the pending death of King Ahab. He says, if King Ahab comes back alive, then my words are not from God. And he's prophesying what's going to happen to Ahab in battle if they go against the Syrians. And so what happens? Jehoshaphat and Ahab go to battle. And as they go to battle, Ahab disguises himself. He doesn't want to look like a king, so he disguises himself as a common warrior. And he did not want to be identified as a king because he would be a special target to the enemy's army. So he thought he would protect him against Micaiah's prophecy of doom. And isn't that how man works? He thinks he can hide. He thinks that he can put himself into a special corner where he will not be found, but God's in control. Verse 33, Ahab dies by the arrow of a man who randomly shoots an arrow. And the arrow hits right between the joints of his armor. This man, not aiming for Ahab, shoots an arrow randomly. We know nothing happens at random. Nothing happens by accident or chance in this world. It was directed by Almighty God as a way of judgment upon King Ahab for his wicked life, and Ahab dies. But in the midst of all this, Jehoshaphat puts on royal robes. And the Bible says, when the captain saw Jehoshaphat, they came against him in battle. And Jehoshaphat in battle cries out to the Lord. And as he cries out to the Lord, God comes to his aid. And Jehoshaphat returns to his palace. And as he returns to his palace with King Ahab dead, a prophet named Jehu comes to rebuke the king. And chapter 19, verse 2, Jehu says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? You've done wrong. You're looking to this ungodly man, and he's got you in trouble. You could have been killed on the battlefield, and God has graciously spared your life. But why should you link arms with the lost? And he's saying similar to Paul's words to the Galatian believers, ye did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Somebody did, and it's wrong, and you need to repent. So God gave Jehoshaphat another opportunity after his mistake of joining affinity with King Ahab. Chapter 20 tells us that Jehoshaphat continued to seek the Lord. He sought the Lord in prayer. And the concluding statement of his life, chapter 20, verses 31 through 35, tell us this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 31 through 35. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilai. And he walked in the ways of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the gods of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And don't miss that, verse 35. Again, he joins himself with another king who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, for sake of time, I will not read it, but if you were to read chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, you will read of Jehoshaphat's familial condition, the condition of his family. Jehoshaphat's oldest son, after the death of Jehoshaphat, becomes king, and Jehoshaphat's oldest son kills his brothers. Jehoshaphat's oldest son kills his brothers because his brothers were potential rivals for the throne. And verse 11 says, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Jehoshaphat, this man whom God was with, Jehoshaphat, this man who worshipped God in the singleness of his heart, exclusively, biblically, as David, his father, joined relationships with the ungodly, and it affected his son. His son killed his other sons, and his sons caused the nation to worship idols. How did this come to be? Jehoshaphat allowed his son to marry Ahab's daughter. And so we conclude by asking, what lessons can we learn from King Jehoshaphat? That's the 50-yard dash of his biography. What are the lessons we learn? There are many. Let me give you two. I think you can predict the first practical lesson that we can learn from his life. And it's a word of exhortation to parents, including myself. And the truth that we learned here is, be careful, be watchful how you parent. Be watchful how you parent. Again, I speak this with great trembling. I do not speak this as one who has arrived. I speak this as one who has been called of God to preach the truth of Scripture. I know my children have not yet been tested. They have not been sent out into the world. They're not making decisions for their own quite yet regarding spiritual things. But we do have a word of exhortation for parents to be watchful how they parent. Look at Jehoshaphat. He was a good man. He did many good things during his reign. He sought God personally, exclusively, biblically, unwaveringly, wholeheartedly, courageously, and even evangelistically. He knew the blessings of God's presence. He had the people's praise. He possessed great possessions, and he enjoyed international peace. Nevertheless, he did not influence his children for the Lord. And what are the reasons? While we do not know entirely, I think we can safely assume that his friendship with the world, specifically King Ahab, affected his children in far more ways than he ever would imagine. King Jehoshaphat was a hypocritical compromiser, and his children knew it. No doubt he told his children to live for the Lord. No doubt he told his children the importance of following the law of Moses, but he denied what he said with his life. Joining an affinity with Ahab, this wicked, evil, ungodly king, told his children that God is not sufficient. Joining affinity with King Ahab told his children that God really is not all powerful and God's ways are not the best ways. He told his children, we do need help from the world. He let his son marry a pagan woman. A woman who did not share values that line up with God's word. Parents, our children are smarter than we think. They can see through our hypocrisies like a piece of glass. They can read through our compromises, though we try to justify them and explain them away. They know. This is part of the reason why so many young people are abandoning the church. Young people are abandoning the church for the same reason Jehoram abandoned his father's God. Their eyes have been on the world. The eyes of the parents. Oh, they come. Sundays, they carry their Bible. But Monday through Saturday, the eyes of parents are looking to the world. They talk more about sports than God. They talk about more about celebrities than God. They watch ungodly movies and shows with their children. They compromise spending money on material possessions more than the work of the Lord. They forsake the Lord's day to go to the zoo, to go to the beach, to go shopping. And their kids know it and they see it. And their kids are weighing in the balance. I thought God was supreme, but I guess He's not. This is the glaring feature. Jehoshaphat's eyes were on the world. He desired friendship with King Ahab. And it desperately hurt his children. And that was one glaring feature that led to the apostasy of Jehoshaphat's son. But perhaps, maybe, there were other things. And a lot of times, it's not just one thing. It's several things. Maybe there is one key thing, but maybe there were other things that were not specifically told to us in the Word of God. Perhaps King Jehoshaphat expected perfection of his children. I wonder sometimes what the household of these kings and their children were like. When you're in a position of ruling over a nation, perhaps these kings were harsh. Jehoshaphat was a king. He was to be an example to the land. Perhaps maybe he was a little unloving. Perhaps he was more of a drill sergeant parent. And when the child made the mistakes and he said, "Don't you know who you are? You're the child of the king. You don't act that way." Perhaps he was a little too harsh. He expected perfection of his children. Perhaps he did not let his children be children. Perhaps King Jehoshaphat treated them as young adults, treated them as princes. You know, keep your chin up, shine your shoes, wield the sword. Maybe he didn't let them grow up in a joyful, happy home. Perhaps he didn't spend quality time with his children. He didn't spend time enjoying them, listening to them, laughing with them, because he was too busy ruling the kingdom, too busy going on international trips, too busy away from home. Perhaps King Jehoshaphat let other people parent his children. Maybe he had hired servants or nannies be their spiritual advisors. These are all speculations, but they're all extremes that parents can fall into. Perhaps he didn't pray for his children. Perhaps he assumed that they would without question follow the Lord. Perhaps he was passive. And he just thought because he was a king of Judah, following the ways of the Lord, maybe he just thought, well, my children are unquestionably going to follow the Lord. And he didn't pray. We can teach our children the truth of Scripture. We can make sure they're in church every week. But unless God regenerates the heart, unless God work, our children will be lost forever. We have the example of Job, Job 1:5, of Job approaching the throne of grace and pouring out his heart to God, offering burnt offerings according to the number of his children, because he said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And Job did this continually. He prayed for his children. There are many ditches that parents can fall into. So we need to be watchful how we parent. We need to be watchful how we live before them. We need to be constantly examining our ways. We need to let others speak into our life. We need to read books on child rearing from various authors. We need to strive for balance. Why? Because our choices will affect our children. Our actions speak louder than words. Small compromises lead to great disasters. And our goal as parents isn't to raise good kids, but to raise godly kids. Our goal is not to have our children to remain off drugs, though we want them not to experience drugs, but that's not the goal. The goal is to have them walk in the ways of the Lord. And listen, parents, our family ought to be our first and most important ministry. If there's one glaring truth coming through this passage, that's it. Our family ought to be our first and most important ministry. Was it the most important ministry to Jehoshaphat? No. His international relationships came first. He knew what Moses said. He knew the danger of Israelites marrying pagans. He knew what happened to Solomon. He didn't care because his family was not his first ministry. What shall it profit a man if he wins the whole world to Christ and loses his family? What shall it profit a man if he is an admired king but his children live like the devil? Our family ought to be our first ministry. We need to be so careful how we parent. Oh, and may God help me in the days to come as I think through these truths and look at the souls of my children. And the second point of application we can take from Jehoshaphat's life is do not look to the world. This applies to all. I've already mentioned this briefly, but it's worth repeating. Looking to the world will produce a love for the world. Don't look to it. What are we to look to? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't look to the world. It's all a mirage. It's all false satisfaction. But Jehoshaphat was looking to the world and not looking to the Lord. It's not by accident that the Bible warns us repeatedly about looking to the world. Jehoshaphat, Solomon, the young man in Proverbs looking to the enticements of ungodly ladies. Demas forsaking Paul, having loved this present world. Israel going back and forth into the world and God sending prophets to woo them back. This is a common temptation for all of us. All Christians have a temptation to look to the world. The world allures. The god of this world, the prince of the power of this air, Satan, wants to do his best to fish for Christians, and he puts many baits on his hook. Don't look to the world. The Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The words of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The words of the Apostle James, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. All these apostles preached to people who had temptations to go into the world. Do not look to the world for friendship. God has given you friends within the context of the local church, the context of His kingdom. Don't look to the world for power and prestige. There's power in God's Spirit, power in the Word of God. Do not look to the world for success. Success is not about money in the bank. It's about walking in obedience to God. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to that which He has said, that thou mayest have good success. Do not look to the world's entertainments. The entertainments, the movies, the music, the magazines that are laced with anti-God philosophies. Do not look to the world's teachings, counseling, self-help nonsense. Look to Christ. Don't look at the world. Look at the warning sign we have here by Jehoshaphat. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Some people are deceived. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. They corrupt good morals. I've used the illustration before, I'll use it again. Suppose I put some cologne on my jacket, just a couple sprays, and I go down to Skid Row, Los Angeles. And I give a homeless man who's been living on the streets for months, who hasn't bathed for months, a big Christian loving hug.
Can you imagine that? Just a random man on the streets. He hasn't bathed. I've got my cologne on, and I just give him a big Christian hug.
Do you think that he will smell like my cologne, or that I will smell like his body odor and rubbish? I'm going to smell like him. It's the same with the believer's fellowship with the world. We think we're going to affect them more when we get close and we start compromising. But it's the other way around. And sometimes we excuse our fellowship with the world by telling ourselves that we are seeking to be salt and light. When we become more like the world, we lose our influence for Christ. Maybe Jehoshaphat thought he could influence Ahab for good. Maybe he thought, oh, this is my way to evangelize. I'll just join an alliance with him. And it brought him down. The Bible tells us that we influence people for the Lord, not by becoming their close friends and compromising our faith, but by living a godly life, boldly witnessing for Christ and praying for their souls. That's it. We do love the world in a sense that we have tender compassion for their souls. We do witness to publicans and sinners. Christ ate with publicans and sinners, but he never became friendly with them. He never compromised his faith to win them to Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath unrighteousness with righteousness? And in that text, Paul says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. God did not record King Jehoshaphat's failures so that we might condemn him. He recorded them so that we might examine ourselves. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The king was a godly king. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't an idolater. King Jehoshaphat didn't commit lewd sexual sins. He didn't murder anyone unjustly that we know of. He didn't sacrifice his children to false gods. There were no scandalous sins on the front page of the paper. Nevertheless, his worldly relationships ruined his family. Do you see how sly the devil is? The devil wants you to think that you have to fall into the deepest, darkest, immoral ditch to ruin your testimony. He wants you to think that your, quote, small compromising actions won't affect you and your family, but he has you fooled. The devil doesn't need you to fall in the deepest, darkest, scandalous ditch. He is okay with you falling into any ditch so long as you and your family are kept from worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we often put sins on various levels, and we think if we stay from these particular sins, then we're safe. You better take heed. Do you seek after the Lord? Do you enjoy His presence as King Jehoshaphat did? Are you a prayer warrior as Jehoshaphat was? Well, we're in the same boat. Don't look to the world. Someone wavers on, well, I'm different. I'm not going to fall. I can handle the pressure. You're one step away from falling. Take heed. Take heed. The only lasting thing we leave on earth when we die is our testimony. Our testimony is painted through daily decisions. May God help our daily decisions to be dictated by the Word of God. Dictated not by what we feel, not by what we think, not by what the world says, but daily decisions dictated by the Word of God so that we might have a godly testimony. So that we might truly say to our children, follow me as I follow the Lord. Let's pray.